Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Please be seated. As we continue to go through the Gospels chronologically, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He's roughly, I don't know, 7-8 days away from the cross. He's just about ready to enter into Jerusalem during that time of Passover during that week. And he's in a place called Jericho, which is about 17 miles outside of Jerusalem. And as we discussed last week, there are actually two cities called Jericho, and sometimes that creates a little bit of confusion between the Gospels because Luke is referring to a new Jericho, and whereas Matthew and Mark are referring to the ancient one that is mentioned in the Old Testament. That one is mostly an abandoned city, and when Joshua defeated Jericho at that point and God put a curse on it, you know, they tried to rebuild it and many, many times, and it always failed. So Herod then built Jericho right outside of that one, and it was an extremely important city. I mean, it was very prosperous. It had great palm forests. It had balsam groves. It had aqueducts. There was a palace there. It was a very, very important city, and it was also a very important trade city. And as Jesus, it says in one gospel that he's coming out of Jericho, and another gospel says he's coming into. It's very true, because he's passing from one into the other. So again, this is he's right outside of Jericho, 17 miles or so. He's in Jericho. I'm sorry, right outside of Jerusalem, about 17 miles. This is where he healed blind Bartimaeus, and it's during this basically the same time frame, within probably a couple of hours, that he's continuing through Jericho, and we see here that within the last week of his ministry, he takes time for personal ministry to an individual person. And that speaks so much to the nature of our Savior. And that's part of what we're going to be taking out of this message today. Now, the central theme of the passage is found in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. Now, this is also an opportunity as we see Zacchaeus, it can reveal some of our own prejudices that we have against a certain type of person. And so it's important to understand that this is an opportunity for us to repent of those kind of prejudices. Now, what we see here is, and this is a familiar story to anybody that's been around a Bible or a church for a long time, you know, Zacchaeus climbs up, you know, he's climbing up a tree, and that's how we teach our kids. And he was not a nice guy. He was not a nice guy at all. He was a chief tax collector, which means, you know, he had people under him that were collecting taxes, and the Jews hated him and hated men like him. You know, not only because we all have a natural dislike for taxes, right? But I think at some level we appreciate the fact that in order for government to function in a proper way, there is a need for taxes. But, you know, there's at some point where it becomes oppressive, it becomes burdensome, it also becomes very corrupt. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But what was going on in that period of time was something called tax farming. And the collector made his profit on whatever extra he could get away with charging his victims, basically. And so he was highly motivated to tax as high as possible. He could tax the fact that you're breathing. He could tax the number of axles on your cart. He could tax the number of animals that you had pulling the cart. He could tax the poundage that you were hauling. He could tax the number of fish that you had. He could tax anything he wanted to. And you had to pay it. You know, woe be to you if you were the guy that came along just as he realized that he was falling short of his quota. You know, it was just completely unregulated. Everything was taxed. The system encouraged corruption. Now, there's also a nationalistic notion because these were locals who were employed by the Roman government to collect Roman taxes. They weren't poured back into local infrastructure or the economy. You know, this stuff was going to Rome. And so these guys were seen as traitors. And as a matter of fact, they were hated so much that, you know, Pharisees, of course, couldn't cuss in public. And so if they really wanted to make, you know, really wanted to curse you, they would call you a tax collector. And one of the greatest insults that the Pharisees leveled against Jesus was that he ate with sinners and tax collectors. Now, Jesus recognized their position in the community. He recognized who these guys were. It wasn't like he had a blind eye to them. Because, for instance, in Matthew 5, he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So he recognized, you know, that their position as being a hated members of society. In Matthew 18, as a matter of fact, it says if he speaking of the approach to reconciling with the brother, you know, or a sister who is offended, and it says if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So Jesus understood. He knew what Zacchaeus was about. He understood what tax collectors were about. When the tax collectors came to John the Baptist, asked him how they could get right with God, because some of them had heard his message of repentance, and they said, what is it that we need to do? John told them to collect no more than what is appointed for you. You know, just do your job. You know, and even your job would produce a pretty decent living, a pretty decent income, but just collect what's appointed for you. So if you were a tax collector and you were rich, then you were corrupt. Now, the name Zacchaeus specifically means pure one. So he was born to a Jewish family, certainly with certain desires for their son, and they named him accordingly. But he was anything but pure. He was a hated man. He was corrupt. He was filled with sin. And so this man was anything but what his name stood for until he received Christ. And this was the day of his salvation. And it says that he sought to see who Jesus was. So Zacchaeus wanted to set his eyes on Jesus so badly that he sought after him. You know, perhaps somewhere along the line he had heard that Jesus accepted people like him. Maybe he just wanted to see who this remarkable man was all for himself. And it says again that he was of short stature. He was a small guy. And so this gives him a disadvantage in the crowds to seeking after Jesus, you know. And if you think about it, and this shouldn't be a broad brush statement, but if you think about it, it probably affected his personality. A lot of times we compensate for what we see as deficiencies in ourselves by becoming, you know, overly aggressive in other areas, you know, certainly in personality. So, you know, it probably affected his personality. He was small in size. He was probably ridiculed most of his life. We can probably see how Zacchaeus was mocked and hated by others. And we can also see how he probably returned that favor every time he came across somebody that he could tax. So given his position, his short stature, he was probably very isolated, probably very bitter. Not a good man at all. Now, had he heard of Jesus' willingness to hang out with tax collectors and sinners, certainly the Pharisees, you know, trying to slam Jesus' reputation and trying to divide his support, you know, would say often, look, he's having dinner, he's supping with tax collectors and sinners, and so maybe he had heard these things. Wow, this is somebody who isn't concerned about his reputation with hanging out with people like me. Perhaps Zacchaeus knew Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, who was now a disciple of Jesus. Something inside him stirred when he heard that Jesus was traveling through. Maybe he had witnessed Bartimaeus being healed. Something inside him stirred. If Zacchaeus had a small heart, then he would not have sought as hard as he did to find Jesus. He would have simply given up. But he was determined. He was absolutely determined that he was going to seek after Jesus. And so it says that he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. You know, because he wanted to see Jesus so much, he didn't care at that point. Now, think about this. I mean, this guy is a rich, rich man. His underwear is probably more expensive than any suits that we would wear. I mean, the guy is rich. And he's scampering up a tree, you know, not a good thing to do if you're wearing good clothes. But he didn't care. And he also knew that he would be mocked and ridiculed because, you know, being such a short guy, he had to do that in order to see anything at all. But he didn't care. He just didn't care. And so he climbed that tree like a little boy, you know. And if you think about that, he unwittingly fulfilled Jesus' word that unless we become like little children, we will not see the kingdom of God. It didn't matter. Whatever it took, he was going to see Jesus. You know, I wonder how different our lives would be and how different things would be around us if it really didn't matter to us, if we were laughed at, if the only thing that we desired to do was to see Jesus, that we just flat didn't care. So as Jesus is passing by, he looks up and he sees him. All Zacchaeus wanted to do was look at Jesus. And the fact that Jesus would have walked past, you know, it could have been very easy for Jesus just simply to walk past and not look up at all. But he specifically did, you know, and he called Zacchaeus by name. As long as I've been an adult, I've had the appreciation what it means to hear my name, especially by somebody who says it tenderly, by somebody who says it with love. I've also heard it in not so lovely way, but think about that. Whenever somebody has called you by name, not hey you, you know, but has called your name with tenderness and with love. Probably the last time that Zacchaeus had ever heard his name that way was when he was a kid. And here's this man saying, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down from the tree. And saying his name made all the difference. You know, Jesus was telling Zacchaeus, I know you. I know who you are. Jesus knew the importance of a name. We're told in John 3 that he calls his sheep by name. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In Revelation, we're promised a new name that only God and we know. It's that intimacy. And when we get to heaven, there will be someone there who knows our name. When you are saved, you are called by name. He looked at you and he said, Brian, it's now your day for salvation. And this is exactly what he did with Zacchaeus. He told him, make haste and come down. He told Zacchaeus to hurry and to come on down. And if he didn't hurry, maybe the opportunity would be lost. If he didn't lower himself from his high position, he never would have met Jesus. If we don't lower ourselves from our high position, I am a good person. I don't need a Savior. If we don't lower ourselves from a high position, we also will lose that opportunity. We may not be saved. And so this says to all of us, come down from your high place. You know, Jesus would not have climbed up into the sycamore tree to have dinner with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had to come down in order to have that opportunity with the Lord. And so he says, today I must stay at your house. So he was building this relationship with Jesus, with Zacchaeus, and he was beginning with a meal and with time spent together. If you remember when Jesus was traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and he said, "I must go through Samaria." You know, Samaria was not the place where you went as a good devoted Jew. You would walk all the way around. It would be like if you were to try to walk from here to Cincinnati, the closest way to do that would be down 75 or Dixie Highway. But you said, you know, I really want to avoid Covington, so I'm going to walk all the way around 275. That's kind of the way it is. And that's, you know, that's exactly what Jews would do. But Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And the reason why was because he had to meet that, there was an appointment with that woman at the well. And in doing so, brought salvation into all of Samaria. Same thing here. It's almost as if Jesus had to go through Jericho specifically for Zacchaeus. And I think there's a reason why. And I think it's for us today. So Jesus invited himself to spend time with Zacchaeus, the hated outcast. Now, in the early church, they were despised for their acceptance of outcasts. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, and you're welcome to turn with me there if you want. That's 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. For he says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things, that would be you and me, of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, that also would be you and me, to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the early Christians regarded this as something glorious, not shameful, to accept people that the rest of the society had cast out. You know, and God was using this to glorify himself. And it says that Jesus received him. That Zacchaeus received Jesus, I should say. And Jesus would only come into the house of Zacchaeus and into his life if invited, if received. So he received Jesus first and then started a relationship with him. You know, you don't have to get right with God before you start a relationship with him. You receive him first. You accept that invitation, and then the relationship starts. Because the Lord is not going to force himself on anyone. He's not going to push himself into any man's house. And he's not going to sit there against somebody else's will. There has to be an active invitation. You can't accidentally get saved. You can't accidentally have a relationship with God. You know, maybe Zacchaeus had a lot of questions, you know, but he didn't ask them from the sycamore tree. He came down from the tree. He was in his house with Jesus, and then they had this time together, this time of asking him what God is like. You know, Is it true that he loves me the way that you say that he does? How does that differ from what we've been taught forever by the religious leaders? See, in some time, somewhere along the way, the church has lost its way. Very often, we only want those folks who are already saved, those folks who are already on their way, those folks that are not going to cause any difficulties. But see, the early church, Jesus himself went out and he invited those folks that the rest of the world hated. And it says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Zacchaeus was all too happy to receive Jesus. He had been isolated and hated all of his life. So Jesus called Zacchaeus to himself, and it was to Jesus that he came. He came to Jesus. He didn't come to a church. He didn't come to a denomination. He didn't come to a doctrine. He came to Jesus. Zacchaeus received him, received Jesus himself. He didn't come to a theory. He didn't come to a ceremony. He came to Jesus. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he would be received there with a tremendous amount of fanfare and a tremendous amount of joy, you know, in what's called the triumphal entry. And we're going to get to that just in a couple of weeks. Here, he took the time, not in the front of crowds, but just with one man. One man. And he made sure that he spent that time with Zacchaeus. Now, again, Jesus only has 7-8 days left in his ministry here on earth before he is crucified. And then he rises. Now, granted, he's going to have some time after that, you know, before he's ascended. But you know, it says that his face was like a flint, that he was not going to be deterred from doing what he was called to do in Jerusalem. There's absolutely nothing that's going to stop him. And yet he takes, it sounds like almost an entire day with one man. That shows how much the Lord values each one of us. Each one of us. And Jesus is joyful to receive sinners. And sinners are joyful to be saved once they recognize what it is that God has provided for them. David Guzik puts it this way, and I really like it. Zacchaeus is a model to everyone of how to receive Jesus. You receive Jesus by seeking after him with real effort. You receive Jesus by humbling yourself. You receive Jesus no matter how sinful or hated you are. You receive Jesus as he invites you by name. You receive Jesus without delay. You receive him by coming down to him, and you receive Jesus himself into your life, into your home, and you receive him joyfully. And you receive Jesus despite what everybody else says. And you receive Jesus then with repentance and restitution, which is what the next verse tells us about. It's the reaction. It's the fruit of this salvation that he receives from Jesus. Now, as he's renouncing his sin and Jesus is proclaiming his salvation, there's a lot of people outside going, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You know, they're scandalized. They are absolutely scandalized that Jesus would do this. Now, there are two distinct views of this thing. The people, and it says the people, not just the religious leaders, the people thought Jesus had just gone too far by associating with a man as bad as Zacchaeus. The guy's been great, you know, he's been healing, he's been feeding, he's been doing all this stuff, but that's just nuts. The guy has just gone too far. Now, think about this for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15:33 clearly says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. We are certainly to run from corrupting influences. Absolutely no question about that. But the question then becomes, who is the influencer in the situation? Who is the influencer in the situation? Jesus' perspective is that this is who he came to save, and ultimately we are all Zacchaeus, only in a matter of degree. So our perspective is that we are certainly to run from corrupting influences. But who is the influencer? You know, if we are strong enough in our faith in the Lord that we can influence others to see their need for Christ, then we need to be in the company of those sinners. If we see that they are more of an influence enough on us, then we need to flee, and we need to flee quickly. But Jesus' perspective is that this is who he came to save. So even if you can't be around that person, you need to be praying for that person, that somebody else might be able to be brought into their life, that they might have the influence to bring them to an understanding of salvation. And we all have those folks. There are people in my life that for the longest time, and it took me quite a long time, when I was saved, where, you know, I would be walking the straight and narrow with absolutely no problem at all, and I'd get in their company, and all of a sudden I was an idiot. Just an absolute idiot. And a lot of it had centered around a problem with alcohol. You know, but I would also find myself, you know, telling dirty jokes and, you know, and laughing at corrupt things because there was such an influence before I got saved. And there was still this idea of looking up to them. And so they easily influenced me. And I had to pull away. And I had to pull away for a long time. Now, praise the Lord, that's less of an issue today, I would hope, after being saved this long. But even still, I've got to have my guard up, you know. I've got to be careful that I'm walking circumspectly in those situations. But that's still who Jesus came to save, even those corrupt individuals. Those who would willingly lead you into sin simply because they want to laugh at your faith or your lack of faith. But see, Jesus' perspective is that this is who he came to save. And I think the reason why we don't know what it is that turned Zacchaeus' heart was because I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to relate to Zacchaeus because we are all Zacchaeus, only in a matter of degree. Where would you be if Jesus' qualification for who would be offered salvation were just slightly different on the scale? Would you make it? Where would you be if Jesus was concerned about his reputation by hanging out with the likes of you? Now, if we're weak around sinners, then clearly we're not spending the time and energy needed in our devotion to the Lord. If we are so easily influenced by the world, then what we need to be doing is spending the time with the Lord, just spending that time, that devotion to Him, so we might be strengthened in Him. And so the things of the world become a fading thing and something that we just no longer need. Ultimately, you need to strengthen yourself so you can be of use to the Lord and bring in the gospel to those who are lost. So they no longer have that influence on you. We are told to be in the world, but not of it. But unfortunately, a lot of times when we get saved, pretty soon after, by some studies, about 2 years after, we have jettisoned all of our unsaved friends. About 2 years after salvation, we have completely cut off everybody who does not think like us. And that's not what the Lord called us to do. He said we are to be in the world, but we are not to be of it. But again, being circumspect, there's always going to be certain people or types of people that can appeal to our baser nature that we may never be able to get around. And those are the folks that we need to say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, for your salvation, and love you from a distance. And that's important to make that distinction. If you have children in your home, then sometimes for the protection of their hearts, certain people should not be around them. But as an adult, we need to be careful not to lock ourselves away. You know, there are some folks that you want to minister to that aren't necessarily welcome in your home because of the way they act, because your children may not be able to handle it. But that doesn't excuse us from ministering to people that are considered hated. And man, there is such a huge category outside of the Christian world that we could easily hate instead of reaching out for salvation. Instead of reaching out. And who is it that comes to mind when you think of somebody that it might ruin your reputation if you hung out with them? Or who is it that comes to mind that you think would never accept salvation because of their lifestyle, because of the things that they pursue? You know, there's this whole issue around sexuality has got us all in this horrible, horrible mess because we can't separate the fact that what they're doing is they're walking into destruction and they still need Jesus. And so how do we minister to that? How do we minister past the political aspect of what's going on in our government, whether we agree or disagree with the fact that all these immigrants are coming into the United States? How can we get past the fact that this is a political thing, this is an agenda, but that's a person. And that person needs Jesus. How do we get past that? We're all Zacchaeus to some degree or another. We must see here that Jesus is concerned about the individual person. He's not in heaven with a clicker recording the number of saved souls. He knows the name of everybody that is his own. So what is the result of this salvation? Zacchaeus, man, he is real about it. He recognizes his sin. He repents of his sin, and his desire is to restore. And so he says, Lord, look, I restore fourfold. You know, to anybody that I've stolen from, and I'm giving half of my goods away to charity. I want to be right. I want to do things right. I want to do things well. He is an incredibly wealthy man. And so this, you know, half is a big deal, all right? And then giving away fourfold to everybody that he may have robbed from. I don't even want to think about the logistics of how that would happen, you know, but he was committed to do it. And in receiving Jesus and spending just a little time with him, he knew he had to repent. He knew he had to make restitution, you know. So first he seeks after Jesus, but in seeking after Jesus, that's when repentance came. We keep thinking that repentance has to come before we can come to Jesus. It's when we recognize our sinfulness and his grace that we finally just fall on our knees and see the extent of our sin. and see the need to turn away. We can't do that without him. So he, Zacchaeus, he did much more than what the law demanded. The law demanded only just go twofold for anybody that you stole from. He said, it doesn't matter, you know. My desire is to get rid of these ill-gotten gains. He just, you know, and that couldn't have been a short list. Could not have been a short list. Now, can a life change that quickly? Jeremiah 13:23 says, can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard take away its spots? Neither can you start doing good, for you have always done evil. I look back at some of the pictures, when I was a young man, and I'm just, it kind of almost shocks me to see a beer and a cigarette in my hand, and I always thought that that would be my life, you know, regardless of the other stuff that we won't get into, but, you know, that would be my life. And to see how much I've changed and how dramatic it was and how immediate it was in so many areas. There were other areas, and I'm sure that there are in yours, there was a bit more struggle, you know, that there required a bit more to extract those things from your life. But yes, the life can change that immediately. Not every habit in Zacchaeus' life was just immediately taken away. I know that. I know that from my own life. But the heart changed, and the fruit of that life change was evident immediately. And so Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. He knew that Zacchaeus was repentant, and he was saved. He was rescued from bondage. He was rescued from the penalty of his sin. So he was no longer a sinner. He was saved. And Jesus told everyone here, he's a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this home. Now, again, think about this. Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to give away everything, okay, and follow me, because that was his idol. And that was the thing that Jesus wanted to point to. Zacchaeus came to this conclusion just by being in the presence of Jesus. And so Jesus didn't say, you need to give away everything or else the deal's off. This was true repentance, and it was enough for him to make restitution to those he had wronged. Again, Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. He certainly knew exactly what he had to do to repent and be right with God. With the rich young ruler, Jesus told everybody that it was impossible with man for the rich to enter into heaven, but it's possible with God. And this is a fulfillment of that promise. Zacchaeus was a joyful giver. And so he showed what God did in him. But the young ruler went away sorry. And he held on to his riches. And that's the distinction. Now, since Zacchaeus was hated by his fellow Jews, he was probably not considered a real Jew, right? And so Jesus wanted everybody to know that Zacchaeus was really a son of Abraham, both by genetics and now by faith. He was more of a son of Abraham than any of those Pharisees that had rejected Jesus was, because he had come into the salvation, the very salvation that God has promised. You know, the priests of Jericho, you know, this was a Levitical city. So the priests of Jericho probably often condemned Zacchaeus. You know, they were probably calling on him to give to the poor. But, you know, after meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus did this joyfully. He wanted to do the things that God had called him to do, because it was not being extracted from him. Love compelled him to do these things. It was love that compelled him, that motivated him to do greater things. So he went beyond even what the law required, because this wasn't an issue of legalism. This wasn't because of guilt. This wasn't because of manipulation. It was because he had found his Savior. So Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus explains why he sought an extended friendship to this notorious sinner like Zacchaeus. He came specifically to save people like Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus really believed him. He truly believed in Christ, that this was the Son of God and his Savior. And even though we see Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, it was really Jesus that sought him. It was really Jesus that came after him. Zacchaeus had been lost all his life. He had been lost to his parents. He had been lost to his faith. I mean, his community was, there's no way that his community could accept him. He was lost to whatever friends he might have had. But Jesus knew his name. Now, how do we take this home? We don't know the particulars of what changed in Zacchaeus' life to seek the Lord. And I believe intentionally, because the Holy Spirit desires that we all see ourselves as Zacchaeus, as an outcast of small stature, thinking that we have so much when we're all just bankrupt sinners in need of the most valuable and costly gift offered, which is salvation. The biography of Jesus is that he came to seek and save the lost. And as ambassadors of the kingdom, we need to understand how he sees those who have not yet received his gift of salvation. The soul of every woman, man, and child is important to Jesus. Do we see those around us as Jesus does? Not on the basis of their foolish and sinful decisions, but as someone who is lost and headed for eternal destruction. Jesus genuinely loves sinners, and he loves to be around them. Isn't that joyous news? His desire is to bring the joy of salvation to everyone. And we can only have that love for sinners if we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We can only have that love for sinners if we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We see here that Jesus was willing to spend time with sinners. Is that not good news for us? We're often so busy, even in our ministry, that we aren't willing to establish relationships with others who need to know Christ. Jesus befriended Zacchaeus on the way to the cross. How much more busy can we be? We need to ask ourselves, now that I have mine, what is my attitude toward those who have not yet surrendered their lives to Christ? Are they on the outside? Are they someone that I'm not supposed to deal with? Are they just, you know, just unlucky souls, you know? Or is that somebody who Jesus knows their name as well, who desires to reach after them as well? You're his ambassador. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, the body of Christ, as an extension of Jesus, to do the work that he has called us to do. And when we are truly as the church, as truly are as the body of Christ, we begin to see those around us not as enemies, but as prisoners of war. We begin to see them as those who need Jesus, not as somebody who thinks differently than we do. So, Lord, we come before you, and we want to repent of the prejudices that we might have. God, we want to repent of, Lord, of just thinking that there are others that are less deserving salvation than we are. Lord, you came and you called us by name. You knew us from the beginning, Lord. You knew us in our foolishness. You knew us even as enemies of God. But yet you died when we were yet enemies. You died for our sake. Oh, Lord, help us never to have a haughty attitude. Lord, always, that we might see ourselves as Zacchaeus. Lord, an outcast, and yet one saved, one brought into relationship with you, grafted into a family, Lord. God, help us to see those who are lonely and brokenhearted. Lord, help us to see those who are lonely and brokenhearted. God, help us to give your love all around. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. God, I ask if there's any here today that have heard the gospel message, has not yet received it, Lord God, call them by name. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much. Please stand.